Well, hopefully we're getting back into our stride in Romans, so please come with me to Romans chapter 13. That's where we've got to, and verse 11. It says, Paul, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. It says, Paul, besides this, besides what? Well, besides all that he's been saying in the last two chapters. And it's quite a list, isn't it? If you look at chapter 12, verse 1, it's the great turning point in the letter. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, in the light of all that I've been saying, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Christian friends, a living sacrifice, a life of joyful surrender. Are you ready for that? Goes on, doesn't he? Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We're to live in this world by the values of another world. No longer slaves to sin, we've been set free. We're now mastered by Christ. It's no longer about me. It's about him. Are you ready for that? And this new life, where does Paul say it's the first to be seen? Well, in the church, chapter 12, verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. I now belong to a body, the body of Christ. So with the gifts that Christ has given to me, am I playing my part to the full? Am I working selflessly, harmoniously with my brothers and sisters, knowing that it's Christ we're serving? And Paul's talked to us about that. Are we ready for that? And then he moves on, doesn't he? From gifts in verses 3 to 8 to graces in verses 9 to 13. And Amy Park Chapel, we're one body in Christ. So what's to be our heartbeat? Well, it's quite a list, isn't it? Verse 9 of chapter 12. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. What a list. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Here are words to make us beautiful, to shine with the loveliness of Christ. What have we done with that? And chapter 12, verses 14 to 21. What does it mean to live the transformed life in a hostile world? When Paul says, verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Are we ready for that? And all that follows. And then we come to chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. Our relationship to the state and all the arms of the state, including the Jobsworths. Are you ready for that? And then as we thought about last time, verses 8 to 10. That debt of love, we never pay it off. The debt of love we owe to all, even to those who hate us. Are we ready to pay up? Are we ready for that? It's a tough list, isn't it? Yeah, you can take little bite-sized chunks and say, oh, I'm... But when you put it all together, it's tough. Is Paul asking too much? Is this transformed life beyond us? Do we have to say, oh, come on, Paul. You can't be serious. Do you mean all of that? Well, here now, verses 11 to 14, is Paul's call to action. Besides this, in the light of everything I've been saying, you know the time. The hour has come for you to wake from sleep. Having heard all that I've said, now is not the time to turn over and go back to sleep. It's time to wake up, get going, to be up and doing for Jesus. Yes, it's a tough list, but verses 11 to 14, now says Paul, a call to action. But this wake-up call is not unwelcome, you know? It's not that 5:30 alarm call on a Monday morning and it's cold and it's wet outside and it's so warm and cozy in bed. No, says Paul, the sun is already shining. It's a beautiful day. In fact, today's the day. So don't miss it. Wake up. Get up. Be up and doing for Jesus. Well, three things to say this morning as we look at chapter 13 and verses 11 to 14. And the first thing is this, point number one, and we've met this already as we've gone through Romans, the already but not yet. Verse 11, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. We need to do a bit of revision, a bit of setting the scene. Do you remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 8? You may want to turn there. And this is what he said, Romans 8 and verse 5. Okay, he'll talk. It's a little, we're going to read verses from verse 5 to 13. And he'll keep switching between flesh and spirit. Flesh and spirit. Listen to what he says. Okay, Romans 8 and verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set upon the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, talking to believers, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Okay, long reading. But the flesh. Okay, Paul refers to it in chapter 13 and verse 14. The flesh. Christian friends, my existence is woven into the fabric of this cursed world. I therefore share this world's cursedness. That's what it means by the flesh. The Spirit. So how do I escape the flesh? How do I escape the cursedness of this world? I escape it by the Spirit. Just as I've been born into the realm of the flesh, that which is born of flesh is flesh, so by God's Spirit I am born from above into the realm of the Spirit. And we're made new people. We're born again. Now, we've done this before. We're going to divide Amy and Park Chapel into two halves. All right? So this is one side. There's a great big dividing line down the middle. And this is the other side. This side, actually there's a lot more of you on this side than that side, this side is the flesh. It's the age that is passing. That's why Paul says, verse 12, the night is far gone. And it's characterized by darkness. And it's ruled by sin. And Paul spells a few out in verse 13, their nighttime behaviors. And the people on this side are asleep, oblivious to Christ's return. They don't know the time. That's the flesh. This side is the Spirit. It's the age that is coming. In fact, it's the age that has already come. It's already dawned. Verse 13, the day is at hand. It's therefore characterized by light. It's ruled over by Jesus Christ. The people have cast off, verse 12, the works of darkness, and they've put on another set of clothing, the armour of light. And the people on this side, believers, are awake. They're watching. Who are they watching for? They're watching for Christ, Christ's return, because Christ's coming is nearer now than when they first believed. So they do know the time. So flesh, spirit, night, day, sin, obedience, asleep, awake, unprepared for Christ's return, preparing for Christ's return. That's what Paul is saying in verses 11 and 12. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The old age is passing. The day is at hand. The new age has come and is coming. The kingdom of God is here. And the kingdom of God is coming. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying not this, the flesh, but this, the spirit. And of course, when we were saved, what happened? We crossed the floor, didn't we? We left this side, the life of the flesh, and we crossed over for this side, the life of the spirit. We left the night for the day. And the change was decisive. Paul says elsewhere, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Okay, so that's very straightforward, isn't it? You move from this side to that side. But, and this is why Paul is having to spell it out. Because although the day has come, the day is dawning, because the night has not yet passed. We live in the already, the day is here, but not yet. Because it's here, but it hasn't come in all its fullness. It's still night. So yes, I live by the Spirit, but I'm still in this body of flesh. And yes, sin no longer rules. Christ rules, but sin remains. And yes, I do experience the realities of the coming age, but of course I'm still living in this present evil age. And yes, Christ's coming is nearer now than when we first believed. And of course his last words to us are, I'm on my way. He's always just at the threshold. Surely I'm coming soon. But he's not yet here. So we are people of the day. But everyone around us is asleep. See where the danger is? All those things being so, the danger is very real. Because I might just go back to sleep. I might cease to live in this world by the realities of the coming world. And faced with Paul's list, in chapters 12 and 13, and looking around me and saying, well, no one else is particularly bothered, and everyone else is asleep, and everyone else is carrying on as before, everyone else is treating it as the night. And the cost of following Jesus, I look at it and say, that's tough, it's a tough list, and the bed is warm and cozy, and it looks cold outside. The danger is I might just go back to sleep. I might just think I'll be conformed to the world. I'll just go with the flow. I'll just do what everyone else is doing. And I turn over and I drop off and I go back to sleep. No, says Paul. The sun is shining. It's a beautiful day. Today is the day. So wake up. Get up. Get going. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The old age is passing. The new age has begun. And soon Christ will be here. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Think of it like this. It's a summer morning. When does the sun rise on a summer morning? About 4 a.m. When do we rise on a summer morning? Well, I'm sure some of you may rise at 4 a.m, but most of us are lying in bed at least a few more hours, aren't we? So the sun is up, the day is here, but we're still sleeping on. So whilst the sun is shining, we sleep on. While we might be up and doing and enjoying the new day, we sleep on. Do you get the point? It says, Paul, the sun is up. So don't sleep on. Don't waste the hours of light. Don't let Christ's return catch you lying in bed. Now's the time. The sun's already up. Get up. Everyone else is asleep. Fine. But you get up and be up and doing for Jesus. Now's the time to live this transformed life. Think of it another way. You're fast asleep. It's 2 a.m. The phone goes. Who's ringing at this time? It's Jacanth. He says, do you know what the time is? He says, well, I'm in Sri Lanka. And it's morning here, and everybody's up. Do you see the point? As Christians, we live in 2 time zones. By the watch of this world, it's the middle of the night. But by the watch of the world to come, it's already morning. So don't sleep in. Wake up, says Paul. Get up. Be up and doing for Jesus. Put this chapter 12 and 13 life, put it into action. Set your watch by heaven's time zone. Well, point number 2. It says, Paul, dress for action. The night is far gone, verse 12, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armour of light. Now this morning, you leapt out of bed, or you crept out of bed, or you crawled out of bed, I don't know what it, but what were you wearing when you got up this morning? Don't have to answer that. Are you wearing it now? Why not? Because you don't wear your night clothes in the day, do you? What do? You put off your night clothes, you put on your day clothes. You get dressed for action. Night clothes are for nighttime, for being asleep. Day clothes are for daytime. You dress for action. It's a very simple point, isn't it? That's simply all that Paul is saying. Christian friend, do we belong to the day? Has the dawn come? Well then, says Paul, put off your night clothes. Put off those behaviours that belong to the night. And verse 13, Paul throws in a few examples. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarrelling and jealousy. So says Paul, no to orgies and drunkenness, excess, substance abuse, wild living. No to sexual immorality and sensuality. God has made sex to be the most profound form of body language. He's made it to be all-consuming. People are supposed to lose control, which is why the only safe and good place for it is within the marriage bond. That's where it fulfills God's design. So no to pornography and adultery and any form of sexual expression outside of marriage. Let us walk properly as in the daytime. Not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality. See, they're all behaviours, aren't they, associated with the darkness. Well, we're to walk properly as in the daytime. They're behaviours that people will be ashamed of in the glare of the light. In the fullness of the day. Well, says Paul, in spiritual terms, the day has now come. So cast off the night clothes. Cast off these works of darkness. Okay, what about the rest of verse 13? Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, okay, yeah. Not in quarrelling and jealousy. Respectable sins. The sad thing is we're not ashamed of these in the daytime. We wouldn't tolerate drunkenness in the church. We wouldn't tolerate adultery in the life of the church. somehow it's okay, isn't it, quarrelling? Jealousy, that's all right. It's not so serious, is it? Is it? Is it okay to have the last word, to always be the one to have the last word? To go around feeling that I deserve better, I deserve special treatment, I'm not like them, and if they've got what I think I ought to have? Jealousy? Is it okay to be more concerned for my reputation than the glory of the Lord? Because all those things lead to what? Quarrelling and jealousy. And anyway, I'll certainly be ashamed of those attitudes at Christ's return. They don't belong to the daytime. So cast off the works of darkness, says Paul. Let us walk properly as in the daytime. So what should we wear? What are our day clothes? Well, more of that in a minute, but look at verse 12. The night is far gone, the day is at hand, so let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armour of light. Put on the commands and exhortations of chapters 12 and 13. Live out this life, live the transformed life. You put off and you put on. And what you're putting on, says Paul, is the armour of light. So it's not just clothing that's appropriate for the day. It's actually clothing that keeps you from sliding back to your old life. It's armour. Armour protects, isn't it? It's a defence against the darkness. You see, chapter 12, verse 1, if I'm up and doing for Jesus, if I know this book, and I love this book, and I do this book, and I follow this book wherever it leads me, whatever the cost. Chapter 12, verse 2, I'm living the transformed life. And if I really am stuck into church life, oh, we know it's full of aches and pains and grumblings and you know, we're stuck with each other. But if I really get stuck in and I'm using the gifts that God has given to me to the very full, and if I'm locked into relationships with my brothers and sisters where I am accountable to them and they're accountable to me, and if I'm constantly paying off this debt of love and I'm stretching out my hands in friendship to a dying world, if I love the truth, choose what is good, if I'm loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever the cost, I'm living out chapters 12 and 13. If I'm wearing the armour of light, am I a Christian friend? Then I won't be wearing the works of darkness. Look what it says. It says, let us cast off the works of darkness. You know, don't fold them up like your pajamas and stick them under your pillow because you might need to put them on a bit later. You cast them off. Because if I don't, and I'm half-hearted about chapters 12 and 13, and I've got one foot in and one foot out, and it's a tough list, Paul. You're not expecting me to do all of that. Come on, don't be serious about this, Paul. And if I live with the Lord, but the Lord is somehow always in the middle distance, and yeah, I'm with my brothers and sisters, but somehow they're always at arm's length. I don't let them get too close. Then you can be sure the devil is nearer still. And before long, the flesh and all its works will begin to seep through your walls. And they'll be soaked and they'll be dripping and it'll be pouring in. Maybe that's already happened. So put on the armour of light, says the apostle. And verse 14, you will make no provision for that old life. No provision for the flesh. Okay, but point number three, more about this armour of light. You know, the night is far gone, verse 12, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armour of light. Okay, I get that, Paul. I know what you're saying. I don't wear the day. I wear the day clothes because it's day and I cast off the night clothes. Can you tell me a bit more, though? I sort of get what you're saying, Paul. I sort of get this thing about the armour of light. And yeah, I sort of. But can you tell me some more? Can you flesh it out for me a bit, if we can use that word? Well, verse 14, he does. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do, you'll make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. In other words, Christian friends, the day clothes that we are to wear are Christ. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does Paul mean? Well, number one, that this is the only clothing that's appropriate for a Christian. Now, when I was on the young people's camp, the Heath camp, it would come sometime in the week to the officer hunt, and we'd all go in various disguises, and you'd sort of go into the town one afternoon, you try and mingle with the shoppers and try not to look too inconspicuous in your very conspicuous disguise, and then the young people would come and try and find you. Well, one of the leaders dressed as a police officer, and they got into a little bit of trouble because, of course, you're not allowed to impersonate a police officer. It's not the uniform that makes you a police officer. It's because you're a police officer that you wear the uniform. Says Paul, as a Christian, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've crossed the floor, okay, that which is born of flesh is flesh. How do I escape my fleshly life? Well, I need to be born again, born from above, born by the Spirit. So if I've crossed the floor, if I'm now in Christ, if I am this new creation, if the Spirit of the risen Lord now lives in you, so that now you live, then you wear the appropriate clothing. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see what Paul is saying? He's saying you're not trying to be something that you're not. Wearing Christ is not an imposition. It's not a burden. It's not hair shirt Christianity. It's much more than skin deep. To put on the Lord Jesus Christ is to live out exactly who you are. What Christ has made you. Which, of course, is why there is no one more miserable in this world than a backsliding Christian. Because you're a child of the day, but you've got the wrong clothes on. You're still dressed for the night. And it's a miserable mismatch between what I know I am really inside, what Christ has made me, and yet this life that I'm living. Put on Christ. It's the only clothing appropriate for a believer. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And number two, to put on Christ is to wear clothing that is perfect for every occasion. In your solitude, among friends, confronted by enemies, at home, at work, at play, it's appropriate for every occasion. In fact, this is the clothing that's a perfect fit. It's so perfect that you never, ever need to take it off. And number three, the fellowship of his clothing. Look what it says in verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, it's a man's name. Because he was a man, and he remains a man. He's bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, yet without sin. Now, the other Sunday, we thought about Jesus going up to the fig tree looking for fruit. And we, as we went through that, Mark 11, we thought about the significance of that. But has it ever occurred to you that Jesus is walking to Jerusalem, it's in the morning, he's missed his breakfast, he's going in, and he looks to that fig tree for ripe, juicy, sweet figs. That for breakfast, Jesus loved the taste of ripe, sweet figs. Because he's human. And read John 1. He sees Nathanael coming towards him. Right? They haven't met, he knows about Nathanael, but Nathanael's not met him. Now, when you read the ESV, Jesus says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Well, okay, but it's lost in translation, isn't it, really? When Jesus sees Nathanael walking towards him, he effectively says, "Here he comes. Look at him. A real Israelite. So genuine. There's a warmth. There's a friendliness. We know in our conversations, don't we? Here comes somebody. Say, here he comes. Look at him, everyone. Did you ever see such a... And everyone catches the moment, don't they? And they see, and there's a warmth, there's a smile, there's an engagement. There's no one more friendly than Jesus. There's a humanity, because he's human. And when you see him in John 8, and he's challenging the bitter hatred of those who want to kill him, and it's not a cordial fireside discussion where they're musing upon theological things, and he's the second person of the Godhead, and he's the Son of the Father. And they say, oh, that's interesting. Can you just go through that again? He's facing a lynch mob. They want him dead. And you see the courage of the man to stand in the face of those who want to lynch him almost there and then. Do you ever face hostile situations? Or John 21, when he prepares a barbecue for the disciples. They've been out all night fishing. He calls them from the shore. They don't know who he is yet. He says, have you caught anything? And it comes back, the monosyllabic answer, no. You know exactly how those men are feeling. They're cold, they're wet, they're hungry, they're fed up, they've caught nothing. And as they come in, what do they find? They find a wonderful barbecue has been prepared. Because he knows just what cold, hungry, fed up, tired men need. They need to be fed. And that Peter of all people, he needs a full stomach before he'll actually listen fully to what Jesus has to say next. John 21. Well, there's Mary Magdalene weeping at the empty tomb. And it's just one word, isn't it? It's her name spoken as only he would speak it. Mary. Rabboni. Why are we saying all this? Because he's one of us. He knows us. He understands us. He gets us. So when you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, there isn't a setting or a circumstance or a situation where we cannot talk to him. And look to him and trust him and ask him and say, I'm out of my depth. I don't know what to do. But he's been there before me as a man, as a human being, as one who understands. And he understands that situation and he understands me. And therefore he will guide me and lead me in what I am to do. And number four, the honour of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. When a player puts on an England shirt, well, we hope it changes everything, don't we? Because he's now representing his country. He's not free to do as he pleases. Doesn't want to shame the three lions. The honour of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do I want them to see the works of the flesh? So they look at me and say, okay, so that's your Lord. That's who you follow. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I don't want that. I want them to see the beauty, the majesty, the loveliness of my Lord. That he is worthy. And number five is total clothing, isn't it? Now, in the old days, newsreaders used to sit behind desks. Okay, now they're standing next to some big flashy screen or whatever. But in the old days, it would just be a desk. And there'd be the newsreader. And what you would see was everything above the desk. So you see a jacket, tie, shirt. But, of course, everything below the desk was out of sight. And sometimes newsreaders under the desk would be wearing jeans and trainers. They weren't clothed completely, were they? Putting on Christ is total clothing. You can't give half your life to Christ and half your life to your work. You can't give half of your love to Christ and half of your love to your family or your home or your hobby or your sport or your pastime or whatever it is. And you can't play the saint at church above the desk where everyone sees you looking very respectable and play the devil at home And maybe nobody sees, or maybe it's just your family that see. It's total clothing. And if you put on Christ, all of him on all of you, then of course it will transform your attitude to your work. And you will have a love that overflows and abounds to your loved ones. You'll love them far more than if you didn't put on Christ. And all that you do will be fruitful and wise and enriching. And you won't be the hypocrite waiting to be found out. Put on, says Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're wearing him, you will make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So what are we saying then? It's this, Christian friend, isn't it? It's very simple. Is you love his word and you obey it always. And you seek his face. And you talk to him constantly. And you look around you and you try to find the most Christ-like people you know and you keep their company. And if you love his word and you seek his face, and you seek out the most Christ-like people you know in this world, then something will happen to you. You'll have a presence about you. And that presence is Christ himself. And he will be with you, clothed with Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we close, I don't think some of you are fully convinced. You only go so far with Christ. You attach conditions. Your surrender is conditional. You're not fully convinced to hand yourself over to him totally. An accomplished organist was practicing on the church organ. And as he was playing on the church organ, he became aware that someone was watching. And sure enough, before long, a young man came and stood beside him. So the organist played on. After a little while, the young man said to him, "Can I have a go?" And the organist ignored him and just played on. And the young man said, "Please. Please, can I have a go?" And the organist said, "No. I've played this organ for 30 years. No one knows how to play it like I do. And besides, I'm practicing." Well, the young man wouldn't leave it. Kept asking, "Please, can I have a play? Please, can I play on the organ?" And in the end, the organist said, "All right, all right." And so the young Felix Mendelssohn sat at the organ and began to play. And as he did, the man wept. And he said, "I didn't know that the organ I'd played on my own all these years could make such beautiful music." Christian friend, maybe you think you know yourself. After all, it's your life. You know yourself and you know your life best. You know how you're to be played. But says Paul, put yourself in the hands of the Master. Hand yourself over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him play the organ. Let him find those new notes that you never knew were there. New melodies that it never ever crossed your mind that Christ might do with you. Let him play your life. And then the beauty of the Lord really will be upon you. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we love these parts when Paul is speaking to us, and it's like a backstop that gathers everything up and brings it all together. And yet, Lord, we confess ourselves, Lord, we so quickly forget, we're so quickly distracted. We can feel on a Sunday great certainty and assurance and agreement, and then we hit our difficulties on a Monday, and it's like Sunday never happened. Father God, we pray, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Grant us the joy, the wonder, the grace, the contentment, the delight of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. We, Lord, desire that we might bring glory and pleasure to you. Oh, Father, this morning we gladly hand ourselves over to you. Come and play the notes of our lives and make our lives beautiful for your glory, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.